Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. Thanks for listening to the podcast from the Early Morning Late Show. Good morning. It's 4 minutes after the hour. So glad you're with us today. I hope you had a wonderful Christmas. And I always love that week between Christmas and New Year's. It always kind of feels like you kind of hit the pause button a little bit. You kind of relax a little bit and you get a chance to kind of enjoy the season with your family and friends. And
the bills haven't shown up.
The bills have not yet shown up. That is my friend Patrick Albanese, who is, I cannot get him to leave the studio this morning.
Yeah.
You must be wanting something. You want me to buy you breakfast afterwards, or what's the deal?
I'll take breakfast. I like the coffee refills are kind of, they got me cooking
here.
A little bit here.
They
I learned a lot about Kent Kaiser while he was here.
Yeah, he's a great guy.
Smart guy, but also I moved to a different seat where he was just because logistically it's nice, and I used his headphones, and he must have the hearing of a schnauzer because there's no volume. I'm thinking either I'm going deaf or that guy has supersonic hearing.
He's supersonic.
That's probably why he's so smart. He hears everything.
He's very smart. Yeah. So there's going to be a lot of new regulations with corporations across the country and probably the world with all of the harassment cases that went on in 2017. Mm-hmm. It looks like there's going to be certain rules. I think AT&T says one rule relates to hugging. If you wish to hug a colleague, you could have to do it in a quick hug, then an immediate release, and step away to avoid body contact.
And there's also, make an app for that?
There probably is. Also, strict rules about socializing, including not sharing taxis home. And I like this one, not taking vegans to steakhouses.
Now, I actually like taking vegans to steakhouses because it makes it a very cheap date.
It does.
Oh, you're not going to have the T-bone.
Just a salad. Gotcha.
Just
a junior salad, no dressing?
Okay. I recommend the mini Caesar.
Yeah, that's awesome. Yeah, it saves money. And, of course, so weather is a big news story today here in the Twin Cities area of Minneapolis and St. Paul. We woke up to about 6 below, which is, or 6 busy low, as my mom used to say, busy low.
Yeah, and then the wind chill.
Yeah, the wind chill.
That's got to be worth something.
Yeah, so if you want to go on a really good diet, you could go out and stick your tongue on a steel pole, and I promise you will not want to eat anything for about the next 4 months.
Yeah, and not even a liquid diet.
No, I don't recommend that, just so you know. Always a caveat on radio.
Yeah.
Did he really mean that? Is that really a diet?
I'm trying it. Well, you know, the grapefruit diet. You say, come on, that can't possibly work.
I know.
Yeah, you know, but it's like,
a lot of fads.
Yeah. Eat one grapefruit for I lost weight. This grapefruit diet works. I eat a grapefruit a day for 3 months. It's like, you didn't eat anything. That's just called not eating.
Simple math. Yeah. Calories in, calories out. All right. We've got Ben Acton is on our studio line, or Ben Johnson from the Acton Institute. I'll probably get heat for that, but that's all right.
Ben Affleck is here. Ben.
So we will talk to Ben Johnson in just a minute, 7 minutes after the hour. Thanks for being with us. We are back. It's 8 minutes after the hour. So glad you're with us today, and happy Wednesday. It is all of December 27th. We just got a few days left between now and the end of the year, so it's always good to check in review of 2017. And I asked my friend, Reverend Ben Johnson from the Acton Institute, to come on board. Good morning, Ben.
Good morning to you.
And I have in studio Patrick Albanese, my friend, who is my regular Monday morning guest. So, Patrick, say hi to Ben.
Good morning. Yeah, the Monday got canceled, so I showed up.
Yeah, so he showed up.
On Wednesday. Yeah.
So how was your Christmas, Ben?
It was wonderful. It was delightful. Of course, we had church, and that was the best way to start it off.
Isn't that the truth?
We had the day with, and then the day with family. So that was wonderful. The only trouble was that I lost my voice partway into the Christmas service. So I'm recovering. If you hear me, I sound a little bit congested, perhaps. One of the things I learned when I was a radio professional aspiring to the heights of glory that you now attain is that there are certain aspects of your vocal cords. If you focus on that, perhaps one third of one of your vocal cords will always work no matter what, because the show must go on. So if my voice is a little bit different today, that's what I'm doing.
Well, you sound great, and thank you for coming on despite feeling a little bit under the weather. Let's talk about 2017. What did you find to be the highlights of the year?
Well, I think if you're looking at the political aspects of what's been happening this past year, then particularly from the Trump administration, I think the number one issue has to be the appointment of Neil Gorsuch to the Supreme Court. I think that is the biggest triumph that he had politically. It's the biggest triumph that our cause has had in a very long time. That's been spectacular. I think the continued effort and opportunity to isolate North Korea has been splendid. I've written about North Korea ever since its nuclear possibilities came into national prominence during the Clinton administration, about the fact that the Clinton administration knowingly kicked the can for the next administration to deal with. Mm-hmm. And because George W. Bush had his hands full with other foreign policy issues, that was the one sector of the world that got the least amount of his attention. Barack Obama has essentially decided not to do anything about it as well. Donald Trump is the first president we've had since North Korea became an aspiring nuclear power to actually try and do something about it. And he's used some of the additional economic power that is at our disposal to try and isolate not just people who deal directly with North Korea, but with the firms that really facilitate that economic action through money laundering, which we know has been going on, but we've turned a blind eye to, as well as those who trade with others who trade and therefore make it economically feasible and viable. So I think that's important. And then the fact that Brexit is moving forward is a big factor. It's not necessarily something that's on every American's radar, but the UK is getting back its self-determination. You have to understand they have essentially outsourced a lot of their ability to write their own law to the European Union. And thousands upon thousands of pages come out of regulations written by foreigners, many of them socialists at the EU level, which impact everything from animal trafficking to the kinds of food you're allowed to import, to domestic worker relations, to every other aspect of life within your own country,
yeah.
Written by people who have nothing to do with what's going on in your local market and don't know what's happening in your own country. So they are finally beginning the process of taking back their full independence. They've hit some rocks, and Theresa May didn't necessarily do her party any favors in some of the things that she did this year, but it's been, generally speaking, a prominent and promising thing.
Yeah. Ben, let's back up a little bit to the confirmation of Neil Gorsuch. Obviously, the left had opposition to him. But what is it going to be like from the left if Kennedy retires and there is going to be another appointment from President Trump? What will that look like?
You're right. This nomination should have been the easy one, if you want to use that term, because you were replacing Antonin Scalia.
Right.
Who was the most outspoken originalist on the court in decades. He was considered too originalist almost when he was appointed by President Reagan. The fact that he was appointing a successor to him made it that much easier. If either Kennedy, who's the swing vote, or if Ruth Bader Ginsburg or Stephen Breyer, who were the other two who were rumored to be looking at retirement, mm-hmm. Finally ease themselves off the court, then you're replacing either a centrist, so-called, someone with essentially no judicial philosophy that is necessarily discernible, or someone with a left-wing philosophy with a conservative. And we had better get a conservative on the court and go to the presses and be expecting the dirtiest fight that we've had since Robert Bork.
Yeah, mm-hmm. The gloves will come off for that one. There's no question.
I think the gloves are always off at this point.
True.
Yeah, there's
that's
no
true.
Gloves anymore.
That's true.
Yeah.
And Ben, what do you think about the outcome is going to be of the Masterpiece Cake trial or the Supreme Court case with Jack Phillips in June?
Well, it's like they say, predictions are hard, especially about the future.
Yeah.
But I know what I know what it should be, and that is that no one should be forced to engage in commerce that violates or compromises their view of a religious issue. Or even a moral issue. This is something that each individual should be able to determine on their own. And that's the reason that this country was founded, that each individual has the right to practice their religion within not only privately within what church they go to, but how they live it out in the marketplace. Mm-hmm. So this person, you know, these cake makers have used their talent and the talent that God has given them in order to beautify cakes that have been used in weddings. And if they believe that this isn't a wedding, no one should compel them to use their talents for something that not only they consider not to be a wedding and an unjust use of their talents, but something that actually violates their religion and think in their view makes them participate in the sin.
Yeah. Ben, you're doing awesome. I'm going to give your pipes a little break here. We'll take a very short break. We'll come back more with Ben Johnson from the Acton Institute in just a minute. It's 15 minutes after the hour. It's 17 minutes after the hour. Good morning. Glad you're with us today. I hope you're having a relaxing day. Maybe you're back at work, and if you are, way to go. I have Ben Johnson on our studio line from the Acton Institute. And Ben, I don't know if you were growing up or maybe even today, you had a Lazy Susan on your kitchen table because you just put the food on and you kind of spin around. Did you have one of those?
We did, yes.
Okay, so I'm going to put a bunch of items here on the Lazy Susan, and you just pick one. The economy boom. Las Vegas massacre, Trump's first year, or worldwide terror attacks?
Let's go with the economy boom.
Okay, for $100.
For $100.
It's the Daily
Thank
Double.
Thank you, Alex.
Yeah.
an audio Daily Double as
well. Yeah, exactly. So let's go with the economy boom. Let's do that. Of course, the reports are pretty positive from what I can tell. MasterCard, for example, said it was the biggest Christmas in history.
Yes. I mean, this economy has been on fire. I think that there's no question about the way that it's turned around. It began last November 6th. There was a very clear incline. If you look at the Dow Jones return day in and day out, it began with the election of Donald Trump and the fact that when investors look at things, they don't simply look at the groundwork and how it is today, but how it will look by the time that their plans come to fruition. So they're looking down the road. They see it's going to be a friendlier environment the whole way around than if there had been a third term of Barack Obama with a lot more taxes and regulation and more of the government deciding who should be the winners and the losers. So, you know, you've had Wall Street records that now hit 24,000 points for the first time ever. You've had, I think it was 80 separate record-breaking days on the Dow Jones. A million and a half people are no longer on food stamps since January. That's 1.4 million Americans no longer receiving food stamps since January, which are signs of a tremendous turnaround. You see great consumer confidence, small business, manufacturing, and in some cases they've had the highest confidence level in decades.
Mm-hmm.
That they've been measuring this. So this is a tremendous economic turnaround that affects every level of the entire society. People will say this is only people at the very top. It could not be further from the truth. When you look at consumers, that's all of us. All of us are consumers. And we have greater hope, belief that the future is going to be better today than we have at any other time. And the world is just getting better around us. So I think that's splendid. And then this tax bill that's gone forward is only going to make things a little bit better. And on top of that, if you look at not only the tax cut, but then the other aspect of the Trump year that has not been looked at so much, which is deregulation. You know, Trump passed an executive order on regulations where he said for every one regulation that goes on the books, two have to come out. And the actual rate of repeal right now, 22 are being repealed for every one that's being added. This is amazing. Regulation is really what's been slowing down economic growth. The Competitive Enterprise Institute in Washington found that federal regulations cost about $2 trillion total, or $15,000 per household. There was a study that came out during the Obama administration. They found that the cumulative effect of government regulation, if you were looking at all the regulations passed from 1949 forward for about 50 to 60 years, if you had just looked at the dollar amount that they had taken out of the economy during that time, the economy would be $4 trillion larger today if it weren't for federal regulations. So all of that is being slowed down. the economy is going well, and when people are coming off of government rolls instead of going on them, it's a sign that people are ready to work. People are turning around. We've got 3% economic growth for the first time in 8 years. We're on a roll, and the confidence is coming back. We need to keep this going, and we need people to exercise the gifts that God has given them in whatever sphere it is. If you feel like God's calling you to start a business, go out and start a business. Now is a good time to do it. If you feel that God's given you a new product idea, put that forward. But whatever it is that is a good or a service or something that God has laid on your heart that you believe is the way that you are intended to serve others, this is a good environment for you to use that, because now the government is not in your way trying to pick winners and losers or to pit one against the other, but it's saying everyone step forward and participate in this growing economy that we have.
So, Ben, what happens when April 15th shows up and we go to file our taxes? Is it going to be a simpler process this year because of the tax cuts?
It'll be much, much simpler. Because of the tax cuts that are going into effect, the number of people who have to use the long form is going to be radically decreased. You know, when they estimate these things, the average year, about 22% of the American people itemize their taxes because they can claim a lot of specific deductions and they get better return on their investment that way. They get more of their tax dollars back. This year, by all estimates, about 5% of Americans are going to have to go that route. 95% of Americans just fell out the short form. Mm. So, you know, you've taken the personal exemption is gone, but you've doubled the standard deduction in almost all cases. So for individuals and families, it's doubled. It's $12,000 for individuals, $24,000 for families. The child tax credit has doubled to $2,000. And it's refundable up to $1,400. So in some cases, people are getting back, quote unquote, getting back taxes, even if they didn't pay into the tax system, if they have children. You've got, again, nearly double the standard deduction. And then the corporate tax rate is going to go down from one of the highest in the developed world, 35%, down to 21%. So that makes business competitive. When businesses are competitive, that means that more people go to work, more jobs, and that leads to the next round of economic growth. So we could see another year of 3% growth, which we've been told was impossible. So you're going to have more people going to work. It'll be easier for you to keep track of what it is you owe. You'll owe less to the government. That means more money for yourself, more money for your family. If I can put in a plug without it conflicting with the fact that I'm in the ministry, that means more money that you could tithe to church or to Faith Radio. And that means more flourishing for the individual ministries and callings that take place outside of the government. That means that we can solve our own problems and take care of ourselves. Thank you very much.
Yes, have a nice day. So, Ben, what about accountants out there? Are they nervous, or are they going to stay fully employed?
I'm sure they will remain fully employed. There's still plenty of nuances that need to be worked out of the tax code. When they talked about the biggest tax reform in 30 years, I thought that's great, but we can go better than that. You know, I would like to see us have a tax reform that does something along the lines of undoing 1913, let's say. But you know, we could when the income tax became a national issue. But you know, we can do something that at least makes the tax code simpler, fairer, flatter, and maybe reduces the number of brackets. We have seven individual brackets, and that stayed the same. The rates have gone down, but I think that we could do better than what we've got. But there was so much political wrangling this time out. Obviously, this is a tremendous step in the right direction. And I should say, by the way, the Tax Foundation found this is going to create more than 300,000 jobs and boost wages. So this is a good bill, but I think that we could go even further and yeah, it might reduce the number of people who go to tax accountants once a year, but they'll have plenty to do because there'll be so many more people filing claims.
Mm-hmm.
They'll make it up in volume.
Yeah. Ben, you brought us a lot of good news this morning. I really appreciate your perspective, and I thank you for being a guest on the show. I always look forward to having you on, and I just I love your perspective and your humor and everything. So thank you so much.
Well, I appreciate that. I'm not Ben Affleck, but I am better behaved.
Aren't we all?
Well, Ben, Happy New Year, and I will look forward to chatting with you next year.
Thank you. Happy New Year, and God bless.
God bless. Mm-hmm. It is 26 minutes after the hour. We'll take a very short break and be back in just a minute. Good morning. It is 31 minutes after the hour. I have my friend Patrick Albany still in studio. I cannot get him to leave, but I'm very glad he's still here.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Now, who has the key to these handcuffs, by the way?
You do.
I was going to leave with the chair, but...
We're going to go to news, and we come back to talk to our friend David Wheaton. Be back in a minute. It is 24 minutes until the top of the hour. Dr. Erwin Lutzer is a pastor and author, and he says to the person who has been so wounded in their past that they're afraid to trust God or other people, he says the first step towards healing is to look honestly at Jesus.
The Bible does say that God heals the brokenhearted and binds up those who are wounded. And so as you look at Jesus on the cross, who himself was so unjustly treated, we have to see that, and we have to see that in Jesus and his wounds, we too can be healed from emotional wounds. You know, and it may not be total. And you have to encourage people by saying, did you know that you don't have to get all this together before God can use you? But move toward God. Embrace him. Come before him. Spill out your heart. Tell him about your disappointment, your anger, your sense of frustration, the guilt and the shame that you don't deserve. Lay that all out before the Lord. Pour it out like a glass of water onto a parched desert. And God will begin the healing process.
Thank you, Dr. Erwin Lutzer. You make the Early Morning Late Show just that much better. If you want to hear that full interview, go to myfaithradio.com. Letting Go of Guilt and Shame. Dr. Erwin Lutzer is the pastor and author. We'll take a short break and then chat with my good friend David Wheaton. Be back in a minute.
Have you ever experienced that knee-jerk reaction when your child has done something goofy, unacceptable, and your first reaction is to pull away? Sure you have. I have too. Hi, I'm Mark Gregston with Parenting Today's Teens. We're human, and when someone hurts us, especially someone we love, it's natural to clam up. But avoiding the issues can have a disastrous impact. In fact, we become the consequence for their actions when we pull away. That's entirely unproductive. Mom, Dad, though it's hard, decide right now that you'll continue to move toward your child whenever they disappoint you. Reinforce that there's nothing they can do to make you love them less, and there's nothing they can do to make you love them more. Don't pull away. Draw them in.
Get a free online parenting course called Tough Guys and Drama Queens at freeparentingcourse.com.
Welcome back to the show. 20 minutes until the top of the hour. Always look forward to speaking to my friend David Wheaton and host of the Christian Worldview radio show. Good morning, David.
Hey, good morning, Bill. How are you?
Good. How was Christmas?
Wow. It was really wonderful this year. You know, we talked last time we were on the phone just about the fact that my dad had some health problems. Mm-hmm. And I think that's one of the biggest things we were thankful for this year. Is that he's doing better. Thank the Lord for that. And his birthday is on Christmas Day. So that made it kind of a double blessing this year that he made it to 86 and we were able to spend it together.
But I know he's listening. So, Mr. Wheaton, awfully nice to hear that the good news of your recovering health and happy birthday. And so glad that you you lend us your son, David, on the show. So that's good news. And what about your son, did he have a list of things he wanted for Christmas?
Yes, and I think that's always a challenge with children is there's so much in our culture now that distracts from the real meaning of Christmas, which is that God sent his son into the world to live a perfectly sinless life so that he would offer himself as the substitutionary sacrifice for the sins of mankind. That's what Christmas is all about, but you know, we don't see that message very often in our culture today. Everything distracts away from it. Everything from Santa Claus to, you know, shopping, materialism, and everything else that goes on at Christmas. There's an incredible distraction from that message. And so it's easy for kids as well to get distracted away from that, you know, focusing on gifts and so forth. we really try to minimize it. We give a very limited amount of gifts and try to convey the message that we give to each other because God gave to us.
Mm-hmm.
And so hopefully that message gets through, because I think for any child, it's, you know, when there's lots of gifts coming their way, it's easy just to have a very self-centered focus on what Christmas is all about and getting gifts. So we try to convey that as much as we can.
Yeah, and I assume by now your son has a tennis racket, doesn't he?
He does. He does.
Does he get his own, or does he just get one of Dad's 800?
Well, you know, I when I was a child, it was back in the days of wood rackets. I guess that's dating me. When I started playing, you remember those, Bill.
Yes,
and,
I do.
The family actually just sawed off a wood racket for me. That was my first tennis racket. Now, of course, they make all kinds of rackets with fancy materials and for kids. So he has his own little racket. I don't know whether he'll be a tennis player or not. I'm not sure if Dad can has enough energy and fluid left in his joints to be able to get out there and practice with him.
Yeah. Well, he's got some uncles, too, that should be able to pitch in and help
a
little bit.
Yes, he does.
Yeah. Well, what a blessing. Always love to hear that that family was good and everyone had a good time together. So what did you – we're kind of looking at the year in retrospect now. Did you have any time of personal spiritual growth this year that you want to talk about? Anything that you can look back and say, God really moved in my life at this time?
Yeah, I think one thing I did this year that I think was very helpful to me was – I often will read through, you know, the entire Bible. I've done that a few times in my life. And I think that's a very helpful thing to do, because even though it takes, you know, quite a bit of reading, probably 15, 20 minutes at least every day to be able to do that, it gives you, I think, a good overview, a good grasp of, you know, where Scripture is going, what it's about, rather than just kind of reading a verse here or a verse there. Or in some of the devotionals, you read one verse from some passage of the New Testament, and then there's two paragraphs written by, you know, some person about that passage. I think there's something very important about getting into God's Word, reading it maybe even consecutively through a passage from the Old Testament, passage from the New Testament. That makes an impression. So this year, I actually just did the New Testament and read all the study notes in the MacArthur Study Bible.
Mm-hmm.
He's made a big impact in my life over the years, just his preaching. And so I decided to get his read the notes in a study Bible, and look, his notes are inspired, but they kind of help, I think, understand some of the passages in Scripture. So that was something I did this year. I found it really helpful. I'm just finishing Revelation right now, and those are often very difficult passages to understand. There's so much, you know, imagery and things going on in Revelation. So I think that was something that really helped. And I'll tell you another thing that helps is just reading the Bible. We have a kid's Bible read to my son. Even reading a kid's Bible that just picks out the major kind of stories in Scripture,
mm-hmm.
that even has an impact on an adult reading that to a child, because you see things through a child's eyes and you get sort of some of the high points, the main principles of Scripture. So even training up your child, raising him in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, it's not just for a child, it's there for an adult as well.
Mm-hmm. And then do you spend time in Proverbs and Psalms every year? Do you focus on that?
Yeah, I do. I didn't mention that, but yeah, I went through the Psalms this year as well, too. And, you know, there are a lot of Psalms, 150 of them. There's 31 chapters in Proverbs. Proverbs has such a big impact in my life. Just the practical wisdom of Proverbs is so important. There's 31 chapters there. Reading a chapter a day according to the day of the month, I think, is just a powerful way of taking in the wisdom of Proverbs, so that the Spirit can help a believer be able to live it out. So key. So many great principles in there about seeking wisdom, living a morally pure life, finding an excellent wife in Proverbs 31. So many other things in Proverbs that are so great. And, of course, the Psalms. You know, what's so incredible about the Psalms is they're so real. You know, you have the writers of the Psalms will be talking about things that have been troubling in their life. You know, whether it's a health problem or a challenge from an enemy or something very difficult. And you hear a lament, and that's very real for our lives. You know, the Christian life isn't all, you know, sweetness and light. And so we hear these laments in Psalm, But it always sort of turns around by the end of that psalm to God's sovereignty, God's graciousness, God's work in our life, God's presence in our life, the fact that we can trust in him. And so the Psalms and Proverbs, I think, are so critical to read for those reasons.
Mm-hmm. David, I've also often said that there's about 7 billion people in this world, and what you really don't need is another opinion. And that's why I love three Proverbs. I'll say this, and then we'll go to break. Proverbs 18:2 says, "A fool delights in airing his own opinions." Proverbs 15:5 says, "A fool hates correction." And Proverbs 12:15 says, "The fool thinks he's right all the time." Mm. Boy, there's a lot to digest right there. We'll take a little break. We'll come back more with David Wheaton in just a minute. Welcome back. It's 11 minutes until the top of the hour. I have David Wheaton on my studio line. David, I was kind of focusing on Titus chapter 3 this Christmas. And it said, "At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit." Isn't that joyful?
Yeah, that passage is one of the greatest passages in the New Testament on what the gospel is. And I think sometimes we forget, it's easy to forget, and it's easy to emphasize the wrong things in the gospel. I mean, ultimately, the reason we need Christ is because we're sinners. And as the beginning of that passage says, you know, "For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our time, our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another." That's a pretty bad picture.
It's horrible.
but you know what? It's true. If we're honest with ourselves, and if we saw ourselves as God sees us, as the perfect holiness of God sees our sinful lives, that is the way we are. And if we don't see ourselves that way, what are we being saved from, really? So we are much more sinful than we realize, and God is much more holy than we can even comprehend. So that's really the starting place of coming to salvation, is realizing your own abject sinfulness and your inability to make yourself right with God by your good works. Mm-hmm. And then comes the good news. When the kindness of God, the grace of God, our Savior, and the love for mankind appeared, he saved us. We didn't save ourselves,
right?
Not on the basis of deeds, which we have done in righteousness. It's not about going to church, not about giving to charity, not about being baptized, not about taking communion. Those are all things that we do in obedience once we're saved, and they're fine and good things, but they have nothing to do with making us reconciled to God. It's according to God's mercy, not God not giving us what we do deserve, and giving us what we don't deserve, which is forgiveness and eternal life. And so that's just an incredible passage to think about, Bill.
Mm-hmm. And then, David, when we get down to verse 9, it talks about avoiding foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law, because these are unprofitable and useless. I always think, too, of the way in which we talk to each other nowadays, and the discourse that goes on, the lack of civility. I know it isn't a perfect comparison, but We do have a lot of foolish arguments and controversies, and I think the body of Christ hopefully can learn how to get along better, because when you talk about the crisis of faith in Scripture, it's not amongst the lost, it's amongst the saved.
Yeah, I think that's one of the most difficult things for the believer, is finding that balance between not the highest objective in being a Christian is just to, quote, be nice. You know, Jesus wasn't his highest character quality was being nice. He was full of grace and he was full of truth. That's the description of him in John chapter 1. And so how can we be like that? And it's not about, like that passage says, you know, getting into being a contentious person, being judgmental, being overly critical. But the Bible says we're to be discerning between right and wrong. So there's a balance there of being discerning but not being judgmental. That's one side. But on the other side, you know, being kind, being gracious, grace really, what grace is, or love, what true love is, seeking the best for someone else. And the best for someone else is for the unbeliever, that they may understand what the gospel is and come to saving faith in Christ. And for the believer, the best for them is to become more like Christ. So trying to keep that balance in our mind of just, you know, not necessarily being quiet when we see something wrong in society or wrong with a friend, speaking the truth in love. It's that balance, and that's a really hard balance to achieve. But as we're in the Word, as the Word washes us, as we're being transformed by it, as it says in Romans 12 on a daily basis, we have that Spirit leading inside of us that gives us that balance of grace and truth, speaking the truth in love, those kinds of things that are so important.
You know, and the world would want to see Jesus, if anything, as this wandering teacher of love. But, I think of him crucified on the cross, bloodied and beaten, and he was there because of my sin.
That's exactly right. And Jesus was an incredibly kind person. He was full of grace. He was always looking to seek and save that which is lost. He dined with unbelievers in order to save them, to share the gospel with them. And then, as I was mentioning, we read in Revelation, there's another side of Jesus as well. There's a judgmental side of him. There's a wrathful side of God. In both of these sides of the coin, you know, God is holy. God is loving, absolutely. But he's also full of wrath. He has lots of patience. He's long-suffering. But there comes a time when it's time for his judgment. And you read about it clearly in Revelation, and you do not want to be under the judgment and wrath of God. So he's both, and it's important for the believer to really understand that and communicate that God's not just love, he is love, but he's also full of wrath for those who reject his offer of forgiveness, for those who sin against him unrepentantly. So those two sides of that coin, God has these not opposing attributes. They're attributes that all are part of the perfect unity of who God is, and to realize and embrace them, I think, is really critically important.
Yeah, David, thank you for being a fellow journeyman through life. I so appreciate you, and I just love you on the program, and I love you, period. So have a great day and Happy New Year, and I'll talk to you soon.
Well, Bill, let me just say I love you as well as a brother in Christ, and our family greatly appreciates all your concern and your prayer for our family over the last 6 or 8 weeks.
It's been my pleasure. All right, I'll talk to you next week. David Wheaton, thank you so much. It's 5 minutes until the top of the hour. We'll be back to wrap up the show in just a minute. It is 3 minutes until the top of the hour. What a nice show. Thank you so much to David Wheaton for coming on, and Ben Johnson from the Acton Institute. And then, of course, Dr. Kent Kaiser, his year in review. You're going to want to go back and listen to that if you missed it, for sure. And then, of course, my first guest, who is still in studio, Patrick Albanese from prestigious West Des Moines.
I have no discernible job title.
No, you really
don't.
I'm
not a reverend. I'm not a doctor.
You got nothing,
pal. I got nothing.
No.
Turns out you have to work to get those. that might have been where I made my mistake.
You have to pay attention in houses of higher education.
Yeah.
Which I was never good at myself.
No. Do you guys go by military time here?
No, we don't.
Good. Somebody was explaining to me how handy the military time was, and I still struggle with metric time. I don't even know how that works. If there's such a thing as metric to metric.
Well, if it happens, it's after I leave, because right now,
everything switches over to an older system or a more efficient system.
Yeah.
Oh, my goodness.
But thanks for coming into the studio today, and thanks for being a regular guest. I know our listeners love you. I hear from them. As a matter of fact, I heard from one this morning.
Did you really?
Yep. He thinks you should get your own show. I emailed him back, and I said, no. I was direct and to the point.
Yeah. You're not worried about the competition.
Oh, no.
No, not at all. A little competition is good for you.
But you're awfully nice to come in on a morning that when you woke up, it was 6 below 0. And I'm glad your car started. I'm glad you made it. I owe you breakfast. So if I may, I would like to take you out for breakfast if I can.
When have I said no?
You've never said no.
Yep.
We have a great day. So stick around. Keep your radio tuned exactly here to Faith Radio. And I will see you tomorrow. Have a great day, everyone. Thanks for listening to the Early Morning Late Show podcast. These conversations are available because of your prayerful and financial support. Make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. To avoid missing future editions of the Early Morning Late Show, subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend and grow the impact of the Early Morning Late Show.